Family, I'd like to greet everyone that's here today and on the patio and also online. It's the first Sunday, so we're going to have treats, but it's going to be inside today.
Right, it's going to be like rainy day schedule. Like, do you remember that from school? So rainy day schedule, so we will be in the lobby, but it is first Sunday, so we did not want to waste any of the treats, so we'll have coffee inside. It's a great time if you wanted to pull an encouragement card and meet someone in the lobby. And if this is your first Sunday with us, we are just so glad that you are here. And we want to invite you to come to one of our connection counters. We usually have them outside, but again, rainy day schedule. So we will be inside in the lobby. And we would love just to meet with you. We have a gift for you. And just let you know about New Life and how you belong here.
Yes, and we're today, turn and greet to somebody and tell them your new word of the year, if you have one.
If you have a new word, okay.
great unknown. Our feet may fail, and there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep. My faith will stand.
Yeah. Lord, you are great. And we just pray this morning, God, that wherever you lead us, Lord, whatever waters we are about to step upon this year, God, would we be focused on you? Would our eyes be fixed upon you, Jesus? Would we be reminded that nothing else that this world has to offer is better than you, Jesus? You are all we need, and you are all we want. Amen.
Thank you.
God. Thank you for the reminder, Jesus. Yes. Yeah. That, Jesus, you are all we need, God. Whew. This world, God, just feels heavy. And God, we know, we just claim your promises, God, that you are close to the brokenhearted, God. You are here in this room, God. You are our hope. Jesus, we just give it all to you, God. We need you. God, we love you. Jesus, it is in your holy name we pray. Amen. And you may have a seat. And I just have some family news that I wanted to share this morning. And as I call it, heaven goings, right? And we have two New Life legends that have gone home to be with the Lord that have been part of New Life for over 70 years. And in December, June Blanton, who a lot of us call Grandma June, went home to be with Jesus. And she was ready. But her family, would you please keep her family, the Blantons and the Valentes, in your prayers. And then this morning, our fisherman, Travis Evans, went home to be with Jesus. And it is, right, 103. And he was ready. And as Pastor David shared this morning with staff that... can you even imagine when he met Jesus and that he was ready to share a poem, right? So would you please keep the Evans family in your prayers as well this morning? And I would love to invite the ushers forward to receive the offering. And I was thinking about Travis and how every time that I ever talked to him, he reminded me that Jesus loved me and who Jesus was, right? And we have such an opportunity. We are starting something called Alpha, and you've heard us talk about it, and it's launching on January 20th. And it is such an opportunity for those that you have been praying for. And let's be honest, there's always people that we're thinking, oh, they need Jesus, right? But people we've been praying for in our families that we would love to know, had come to know Jesus. And this is such a great place to invite. We have these invite cards, and we just invite you to invite somebody to come. We are going to have amazing hospitality. We're going to serve them a meal. It is a great, safe place for them to come and ask all their questions. And it's always the person maybe that you think would be the hardest to invite will be the one that says yes. So after service, we have BJ who's going to help us lead it. She's going to be in the center there in the lobby. We invite you to take a card and invite and ask her any questions that you have. And if this is your first Sunday with us, or you've been coming since Christmas Eve, again, we are so glad that you are here. We invite you to do a few things with us. One is come 3 or 4 or 5 times. Come and just have it be part of your regular schedule on Sunday. And every time you come, meet someone. Tell them your name and just ask them how long they've been part of New Life. And also spend some time with the Lord and ask what he has for you here. And next week we've kind of changed things up. We're calling it Pastries with the Pastor, but we're having it right after this service in our hub. It's right over here in the lobby, and it's about 15, 20 minutes. And if you are new and you are wanting to know how to be part of New Life, we really invite you to come to it. Pastor David's there. We're going to have cinnamon rolls. It's just a great way to know who we are as a church family and how you can be part. So you can sign up for that online. You can come to Connections and sign up. So would you just take a moment with your heart and just pray for what God has for you today?
Well, good morning, New Life. It is good to gather as the people of God, to move from the scattered community to the gathered community. And if you have your Bibles, I would like you to open them up to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 14. We're going to be in verses 1 through 9 this morning. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. As we have been reading and studying the book of Mark, you probably have picked up on a couple of things. And one of those things may be that when people encounter Jesus, they're usually coming for a particular reason. They've heard about him. You know, They've heard about the miraculous things that he has been doing, and so they find themselves seeking out Jesus and just wanting to be around him, hoping that maybe he'll do something again and something miraculous will happen when they're there also. For others, it's they're coming to seek out Jesus because they have a particular healing that is holding them back from experiencing the fullness of what God has for them. And so they seek out Jesus because they want to be healed and restored. And for others, they're actually seeking out Jesus to critique Jesus. And they're there just to say that he's a false teacher or somehow he is being blasphemous. And so you have individuals that are seeking out Jesus literally just to critique him. For others, they're curious. They want to know more about who Jesus is, and they have doubts, but they want to know more. And then others are just listening to his teaching. They've gotten caught up in the crowd and they just keep coming back again and again because there's something about his teaching that just resonates deep within their soul. So as I was thinking about this, and I was even self-reflecting myself, why did you show up today? Why did I show up today? Like, I really began to think about this because I think that in our heart of hearts, we want to show up for the right reasons and we want to come for the right reasons. And there's probably is a multitude of reasons that you could show up today. For some, it might be community. You're like hungering and thirsting. You're feeling alone walking through this life's journey and you just desire community. Or maybe you just desire spiritual community because you may be the only one trying to follow Jesus, trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing. And so you just want to gather with the body of Christ. As we read throughout scripture, that's an appropriate reason to gather together. So these aren't all like, hey, you know, there's only one reason, but there's multiple reasons, but they might be secondary. For some, it's inspiration. It's desire to be like, all right, I'm really wrestling with life right now and I just want to be inspired and I want to be reminded of why I am following Jesus. For some, you might come here with a bit of critique of the church. You're coming here and you're like, hey, I'm not sure I dig this whole church thing, or coming with church hurt, or coming with an impress me mentality. Again, there are individuals throughout scripture that's why they initially showed up and sought out Jesus. For some, it's curiosity. And you're wrestling with doubts. And you have questions. You're not sure about this whole Jesus thing. Maybe you've dipped your toe into this whole Christianity thing, but you're not sure that you can actually be baptized into believing in Jesus. For some, it's a fresh start. Because for you, the turning of a calendar isn't just a, hey, we go from 2025 to 2026, but you're actually hungering and thirsting for a fresh start. Because life up to this point has been challenging. Life up to this point hasn't worked out how you thought it would. And then some, there's the need for just God to move in my life. I need him to heal me. I need him to restore me. I need him to move. I need a miracle in my life. And then others, if you're honest with yourself, it's because we have kids ministry and you need some peace and quiet for about an hour and 15 minutes. Whatever the reason, I think it's counterintuitive to us to place those as secondary reasons and to shift our mentality towards this idea that Jesus is the focus of why we are here. And that Jesus invites us to allow the deepest aches of our souls, the deepest hungers and desires that we have, to be satisfied by providing an invitation that when we show up to worship and surrender. Like, that's counterintuitive. Like, we think that we're showing up to, like, get something. And again, I don't want to minimize those, but I do want to place them as secondary to the reason we should show up. That yes, you may see God move in a miraculous way. And yes, you may have needs that you need to have met. But first and foremost, there's, again, something counterintuitive that the people who show up and experience joy, the people who show up and experience peace, they show up in a way that says, God, I'm here to worship you, and I'm here to surrender. And when we worship God, it takes our focus off of us, and it places our focus on who God is. Amen. And it changes everything. And this is actually radical because, again, we live in a culture where the primary focus of everybody is on themselves. The primary focus of everything that we do is about me and my agenda and what I have and meeting my needs and my self-care and my this and my that. And when we show up in these spaces, our attention is taken off of that which is unsustainable. I cannot provide my needs, and I can't do this for myself, and it's me, 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 and yet I am incapable of bringing myself life and light to the fullest. And so it shifts my focus from being me focused to Jesus focused, because he is the one who is the author of life. He is the one who leads me to life and life to the fullest. And then he invites me to surrender, or maybe even more specific language, that we would show up and we would die a little bit more each week. But if we don't like that language, it's costly. Surrender language is costly. Dying to self language is costly. This idea is captured in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. And so I want to walk us through the text, and then I want to pull out and extract from that text four things that I think are really important for us to take notice that this text reveals. And so if you have your Bibles, again, Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9 says this. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. This story begins the series of stories from Mark chapter 14 to Mark chapter 16, verse 8, referred to as the Passion narrative. It's the time in Jesus' ministry where he begins to walk towards the cross. Passion is Latin, or that word is Latin for suffering. So it's the story of Jesus' suffering. It's the story of what's going to happen to Jesus as he lays down his life to defeat and conquer sin and death. And he will suffer for it. And it's all framed in the Passover festival, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what's interesting is that this story is so ingrained in Jewish culture, and yet it's something that we don't talk about very frequently. And yet you can't understand Jesus' death without understanding the backdrop of the Passover feast. And so it's important to recognize, just really briefly, that when the people of God came together within Jerusalem, when the people of God came together and began to celebrate this Passover feast, and closely linked with the story of and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that what they were remembering is God's rescue from Egypt. What they were remembering is that they had to leave their homes in haste and in quickness, because they had to leave in order to be rescued by God. And so they were remembering that when they placed blood over their doorpost, that God had mercy on them, and the death angel passed over and their children were saved. Being the final marker that finally the Pharaoh of Egypt said, you're able to go. And so they gathered together to remember this, and Jesus would reframe this celebration not to be about salvation from Egypt, to be about salvation from sin and death. And he would reframe the Feast of Unleavened Bread not to be a story about leaving leaving so quickly that you had to leave the leaven behind, that you couldn't take yeast with you, to being about him being the bread of life and his broken body and his shed blood, creating a new covenant. So this is all the backdrop of what begins the passion narrative. And it's fascinating because Mark, again, he's kind of straight to the point. He doesn't give a lot of details. And so the fact that he gives these two details should trigger in our mind, hey, he wants us to take notice of the context of what's about to be shared. You have chief priests and religious leaders of the law who are scheming secretly or slyly in order to kill Jesus. They're the ones that keep showing up critiquing. They're the ones that keep showing up trying to figure out how to keep Jesus' popularity from continuing to grow. And what they're concerned about is very specific in the text. They're concerned about a riot because when it comes to Passover, it's the time where everybody comes back to the Jerusalem area. And when they do, the city would swell in population size, sometimes three times its initial population, maybe even more. And when that happens, you become more nervous. If you're somebody in power, if you're somebody worried about a riot, if you're somebody worried about a revolution, and all of a sudden those who could potentially be a part of this riot and a part of this revolution descend on your city and it grows to three or four times that population base, everybody gets nervous. And be like kicking the proverbial hornet's nest and not expecting something to happen. And verse 3 goes on to say this: while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. And she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Bethany has actually two names. The first one doesn't sound, neither of them really sound all that great, actually. The first one is that, again, remember Bet, anytime you see that in a word, it reminds us it's house of. So house of figs is what it's sometimes referred to. But also, maybe more poignantly for this story, also referred to as the house of suffering or the house of affliction. And so here you have a story that, again, starting the passion narrative about Jesus' suffering begins in the city of suffering or the city of affliction. And you have this individual who they are at Simon the leper's home. How would you like that name? Like, hey, what's your name? Simon the leper. And while he was known as Simon the leper in history or in recorded history within the scriptures, what's fascinating to me is that he was not known as Simon the leper any longer by testimony. Because if he was still a leper, nobody would have been at his home. But because Simon the leper had encountered Jesus, his testimony spoke to who Jesus was and to Jesus' healing. And so he had these individuals over at his house. And I would suggest to you this morning that there may be some of us that are still living by our broken names. There may be some of us that are still living by our sinful names rather than our testimony names. Yes, your sin and your brokenness is part of your history, but it's not part of your current testimony. Healing, restoration. That is who God has called you to be. That is what he's called you to experience. When everybody's there, this woman enters into the household and she brings some incredibly expensive perfume and she breaks this perfume over Jesus' head. Now, again, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I would like that all too much. First of all, I'd be like, I hope this smells good. Because it's going to be lingering for a minute. But she breaks this perfume over Jesus' head in an act of worship, in an act of reverence, as we're going to learn, in an act of preparation for his death. And just picture it for a moment. This perfume dripping down his hair and into his beard and onto his clothes. maybe making all its way all the way to the ground. What would you have said? How would you have responded? Well, here's how some responded, verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly, that means they're not happy, in case you didn't know, to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. That shows you how expensive this perfume and this gift was. And they rebuked her harshly. But Jesus, in verse 6, says, "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And so I want to turn your attention to four ideas that I think are apparent in this passage that you may not have picked up on. And the first one is this. It's a prophetic act of worship that you're experiencing and seeing and witnessing in this text. In fact, in verse 9, it says, what she has done will be told throughout the world. So there's something that is prophetically being spoken about who Jesus is and what she is doing in this particular moment. And there's actually several things that I think we have to take note of. First of all, culturally, she should not have done what she did. As a woman, she should have never touched Jesus as a rabbi. And she walks into this space, likely where Jesus was doing some type of teaching. And again, religiously, she should have not been in that space because that's where the men gathered and women weren't allowed to be a part of teaching like that. And so this woman walks into spaces where she culturally should not have been and religiously should not have been. And she worships Jesus and she anoints Jesus. She offers an offering to Jesus. And her anointing is a prophetic vision of what the love of God will do when Jesus lays down his life on the cross. The barrier between us and God, the barrier between this woman and God, all of a sudden, that gap is closed and she has now access to Jesus. She's anointing him, and she's pointing forward towards what the cross will actually accomplish. And so in this story, we have the benefit of knowing what happens afterwards and then looking back on it and going, oh, we get it, but nobody else got it then. And I look at her posture. And I ask myself, when was the last time the cross of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, the love of God poured out for you on the cross gripped your heart in that type of way? When was the last time that you thought about not the healing and not the inspiration, but you showed up on a Sunday morning, or you showed up in your devotional time, or you showed up in a time of reflection and study of God's word, and your main focus and what was bringing you to worship God was the fact that through Christ Jesus, you now have access to the presence of God. Like she pours out her worship on Jesus. It's like she's recognizing what he's gonna accomplish before he accomplishes it. And we know he accomplished it, and we show up and we're like, all right, Jesus, I need this. Here's my checklist. Here's what I need you to do for me. The second thing that I think is important to see in this passage is that where some see waste, Jesus sees worship. The people who were gathered there with her freaked out about what she was doing. And the reason they freaked out is because everybody else there had their other agendas that they were coming to Jesus with. And I'm reminded that when people see authentic worship, that it actually reveals something about our own sinful heart. Like, it's self-reflective. Like, when you see somebody authentically worshiping, it forces you to reflect and reveal something that maybe is off its alignment from God in our own souls. And what's interesting is it happens not just from the people who were there to critique, but from some of Jesus' closest followers. His disciples and the chief priests and teachers of the law both were critiquing this act of worship that she did. It was incomprehensible to them. It was silly. It was odd. Others didn't understand it. But she wasn't worried about being embarrassed. She wasn't worried about what others were gonna say. She wasn't worried that they might misunderstand her. She was there with the sole focus to show up and worship. And then third, there wasn't a drop left. When Dana's mom, Nana, comes to our house, she has some really expensive skin cream that she uses. I don't think this is being taped today, so she won't see this. And I've seen it in our bathroom, and I know that it's valuable and it's expensive because unlike some tubes that you might use of like cheaper stuff where you're like, oh, it seems like it's pretty much gone and you throw it away, she will take it and she will roll it up to get every last ounce of that skin cream out of that particular tube. And then I've even seen her cut off the top and take her finger and like put it in to the, some of you do this as well, right? Like, you know this is expensive stuff, right? So like you're getting every last ounce. And so when this woman comes in and she breaks this jar of perfume over Jesus' head, she's not worried about holding any of it back. Not a drop left was her mentality, which is in complete contrast to a person that we met earlier in the book of Mark, the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Who, when Jesus encounters the rich young ruler and he says, hey, I know that you've done all this stuff, but there's still one thing you lack. Give all your possessions away to the Lord and come and follow me. He wasn't willing to do it. He wanted to hold some back. But this woman enters into the presence of Jesus and she breaks this expensive a year wages. So it's not like his was massive and hers wasn't. This was a year's wages. And she didn't want a drop of it for herself. It was all to be poured out on Jesus. It was all to be surrendered to Jesus. It was all designed to worship Jesus. We don't often gather and ask, how much do I have to give? And I get it, some days what feels like a lot isn't much, but in that moment, it's a lot. It's everything we've got. How much do I have to give? There's this theological term that we use. It's called sanctification, or to be sanctified, fully surrendered. I think for some people, they've experienced the forgiveness of God and they'll come to me at some point and say, David, I know I'm forgiven, but there just feels like that there's more of Jesus that I want. Like, I really want that prayer, more, more of Jesus and less of me to take hold of my life. And I'm reminded that what they're actually pursuing or what they're actually desiring is not another salvation experience and not another baptismal experience. What they're desiring is to be fully surrendered to the Lord. Amen. And to be filled with his Spirit. And sometimes we go around and we're chasing, we're like, do I need to get saved again? Do I need to come down to the altar again? Do I need to pray the sinner's prayer again? No, Jesus has forgiven you and he has saved you, but he also wants to sanctify you. And part of that sanctification is you willingly surrendering the fullness of your life to him and saying, not a drop left. Not my career and not my future, not my finances and not my relationships, not a drop left. And so there's this moment where you declare that and you pray that, but then there's also this ongoing, like, you're sanctified and then God is sanctifying you daily. And the reason that's important is because you will not know when we talk about this idea of full surrender, we're like, yeah, but what happens when I wake up on a Tuesday and I realize there's another area of my life that needs to be surrendered? That's actually evidence of sanctification. It's evidence that you are no longer under the obligation of the sinful flesh, but you are now under the obligation and authority of the Spirit. And the Spirit is now bringing to you things in your mind that you didn't know that were there on Sunday, but you recognize that there are Tuesday, and your heart posture is, yep, you get this too, not an ounce left. Nothing left. I don't want anything left. I don't want to hold on to anything else. I only want you, Jesus. And then lastly, this was more than a one-time event. I've preached this message before, and I do believe this. I can't imagine what she would have thought 2 and 3 days from then, when that smell was still lingering, like when she was brushing her hair or maybe putting on her clothes and her hands got near her face, and all of a sudden she smelled that pure nard again, and she was... her mind and her memory took her back to that place of worship. And so I do think that there's something incredible and beautiful about lingering in God's presence and recognizing that when we gather in spaces like this and we have encounters with God, when we wake up in the morning or we stay up late, when we go on our walks and we spend time in the presence of God, that there's a perfume of worship that lingers on us, and that all of a sudden we're walking around and people begin to smell that and we get to tell them about our experience. So I believe that happens, but I also have to recognize that eventually what happens is that smell will fade. That smell will fade. And so the invitation of God was never to a one-time event where you poured out your worship and like, all right, I'm good. The invitation was always to dwell in the presence of God. And I believe that one of the reasons that Jesus said that her story would be told alongside of the gospel is because he wanted people to recognize that the gospel is not just a one-time thing. Now, I know Jesus saves us once and for all, but it's an ongoing thing where we are in God's presence. He saves us in a moment, but he invites us to a life in his presence. He invites us to know him. He invites us to spend time with him. There's a viral video that went around about what's called the Disney hug. You may have seen it. Characters at Disney are instructed that when a child hugs them, the character is not supposed to let go until the child lets go. God won't let go until you decide to let go. He wants to keep holding you. He wants you in his presence. He wants you to know him and to be known by him. He wants you to dwell with him. That's why the psalmist says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He wants you to dwell in his presence. And too often we have become accustomed to showing up on a Sunday and worshiping and walking out and hoping that we're there again on a Wednesday night Bible study or a next Sunday morning so that we can encounter Jesus again. And then we wait and then we miss a week because we got to work or we got a vacation or any number of things, and then we want to encounter him again. That's not how this is designed. He wants us to dwell in his presence. He is showing up for you every moment of every day and inviting you to show up and recognize his presence. We don't have to ask him to show up. In fact, it's not an actually appropriate prayer to say, God, we ask that you show up. He's already here, and he's in your house, and he's in the grocery store, and he's at your place of work, and he's at your school. He is here. His presence is available. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, you have access to him. Amen. I just think that he wants us to truly have faith like a child and to walk up and not let go. And not let go. And so maybe it's been a while since you've had that type of encounter with Jesus. Maybe you never have. But he invites you into his presence this morning. We're going to close our time together. Courtney and Jonathan are going to lead us in a song. And as we do that, these altars are open. Nothing mystical or magical about these altars, but it's simply a space for you to step out from your seat and in a very tangible way to kind of come down and just break an offering over the head of Jesus. Say, I'm here to worship you, to dwell with you. Or you can sit in your seat, or you can stand and you can worship, you can kneel at your seat, but I just would encourage you, don't miss this particular moment to dwell in his presence. So Holy Spirit, as we continue to worship today, I ask God that we would sense you in this room, that we would turn our affections and our desires and our attention towards you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, would you teach us how to dwell? Would you teach us how to worship? Would you teach us how to surrender? Would you teach us how to spend time with you, God? Because it's in your presence that transformation happens, and it's in your presence that healing happens, and it's in your presence that the miraculous happens, and it's in the presence that we are made whole, and it's in your presence that we experience life and life to the fullest, and it's in your presence that you can handle our doubts and our questions, and it's in your presence that we can lament, and it's in your presence, but it all begins there. It all begins there. So God, don't allow us to pursue the gifts that you give without pursuing your presence first. Don't let us pursue the things that we think we want or our own agendas without first seeking your presence. We're here to worship you. We're here to surrender. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? If you want to linger at the altar, we could have some of our prayer team come forward and pray with some of these individuals that may. As you go today, may you go to dwell. May that word be on your mind and on your lips throughout this week and into 2026. May you go to dwell in God's presence. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace. We'll see you next week.